All right, we're going to open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people that were there when Paul wrote this. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity, the love of God, God's kind of love of every one of you toward you all, toward each other aboundeth. He was very impressed with the fact that they were allowing God to love each other through them. And that's one of the most important things you have in a church is love, God's kind of love controlling everybody. And I learned a long time ago that here, at least at this church, if we have spiritual unity, God sends us new people. And when we have somebody out of fellowship with God, God just says, I'll wait. And so we want to be sure we're right with God and with each other. So now in verse 4 is as far as we got last time. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Notice again, he says, for all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. These believers were suffering terribly. And so Paul writes to encourage them. And for many people tonight, trouble seems to be their middle name. They just can't seem to get away from problems. Maybe you found your life to be filled with problems and difficulties lately. And some believers suffer because they live godly lives like these people. The rest of us suffer probably as a result of our own willfulness and selfishness. But either way, God's allows these things in our lives to teach us to be more like Jesus. Right? That's the reason for these problems. And so we have to learn, instead of to ask why, we say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Rather than insult the Lord, say, well, why did you do that, God? Why did you let? Just say, okay, I know you've got it all under control. What am I supposed to learn in all of this? And the result of that process will be we'll grow more like Christ, and God will provide a way of escape. So tonight we're going to try to learn from this passage how to do that. Look at verse 5. He said, which, and that's referring to their trials and persecutions, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that, or so that, ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. These people were suffering because they were Christians. Now, we don't live in a country where that happens yet, but it's getting closer. There's a lot of hate in our country right now. Just unbelievable. And it's the devil just hates God, and he hates the Bible, and he hates Christians, and he hates anything that's true and right. And if he can attack it, he will. And so, fortunately, at this point, it's not illegal for us to meet here. In some parts of the world, many parts of the world, it's illegal for people, Christians, to gather together. Did you know that? And so we ought to praise the Lord. We live where we do. And I think that if American Christians ever got it in their understanding how much of a wonderful privilege it is to meet with God's people, our buildings all over the country would never be empty. They'd be full. Because the people over other parts of the world that are not able to do it legally, and they catch them, they just mow them down. You know that, right? They just with a gun, and I'm sure if they knew the lackadaisical attitude on most American Christians towards church attendance, they would just go, that just doesn't make any sense to me. It would be appalling to them. They were suffering because they were Christians, and God was making it possible for them to bear up under their trials, and the fact that they were doing so beautifully was an indication that they were truly saved. And having been made God's children, indicated they were worthy of the kingdom of God. And the way these Thessalonian believers responded to the troubles and tribulations of their lives showed that they were really saved. And when you're saved, you know, God is with you. Now notice what he says in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, that word righteous just means it's the right thing to do. God recompenses. He pays back. He pays back the persecuted, and he pays back the persecutors. He pays back those of us who are persecuted because of our faith in Christ in time of trials. And his righteous character assures a twofold outcome in his judgment. Number one, he recompenses the unjust. The wages of sin is what? Death. And he rewards the just. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. We don't deserve it. We deserve what they get. But praise the Lord, through his mercy, we have grace and salvation. He is righteous. God is righteous. And we don't have to wonder whether he's going to do the right thing or not. In his own time and in his own way, he will pay. He will recompense the unjust for their ungodly behavior and the just for their godly deeds. And of course, we know about the judgment seat of Christ and the crowns and all that. Verse 6 again. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will pay in kind to the unjust their full due for their deeds. You know, this is really scary. If this doesn't make you glad you're saved, nothing will. The lost are heaping up judgment on themselves. The Bible says not only the wages, that's what it says, the wages of sin, wages plural. See, a lost man goes to hell because he doesn't receive Jesus as his Savior, right? But the degree of punishment beyond that in hell depends on how he lives in this life. See, there's degrees of happiness in heaven for how we serve Jesus, and there's degrees of punishment in hell. Hitler's going to be way, way buried, far, much farther than some people. Saddam Hussein, God's just going to pour out incredible judgment. I mean, they think it's bad. Now, they can't. Then they may can hear me. They probably can't. They think it's bad now in hell. Wait till the final judgment, the great white throne, gives them the full reward for their unrighteous deeds. That ought to make us really grateful that God has rescued, saved us from the penalty, the wages of sin. Boy, that just makes your skin crawl. These believers were being terribly persecuted because of their godly living. And they didn't understand why, because they were brand new Christians and they'd been watching Joel Osteen on the television and he told them everything's just going to be fine. No, they hadn't, but they might as well. They were immature. They didn't know. We thought that we were rescued. Yes, you are. But not from tribulations, but you're rescued from what? Judgment. Judgment. They received, didn't help, that they received a counterfeit letter saying that they were living in the day of the Lord. And so, they were just really messed up. And so Paul writes them and says, look, that's not so. And the real reason that you are being so persecuted is because of your godly living. So he says, get your eyes off your problems and get them back on Jesus. Get your eyes off your problems, get them back on the Lord Jesus. And the reason you want to do that is because God's going to take care of you. There's a beautiful song about that. Be not discouraged, whate'er betide, what? God will take care of you. Just keep your eyes on the soon return of Jesus, and I submit to you that it was good for them, then it's good for us to do that. One day God's going to set everything aright. Why? Because it's his righteous character to do so. Not only will he recompense the unjust, notice verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest. The word rest is the idea of releasing tension. It's the picture of the removal of a bowstring from a bow. Do you know how they string bows? Y'all know about bows and arrows. We live in Oklahoma. We ought to know about bows and arrows. But a bow, they put a string. It's just straight. It's a straight stick or a board. And they tie one here, and then they bring it down, and they make it taut, which is why they call it a bow, right? And so this bow is under constant tension. And the word here, rest, it's the picture of loosening that bottom string or top, whichever, and letting the bow come back to a relaxed position, just to rest. Paul says, and if you're troubled, rest with us. I wonder what might be troubling any of us here tonight. You know, problems with at work or family or whatever. Whatever's causing us trouble, we can rest, knowing God's got it under control. The promise made to these Thessalonian believers nearly 2,000 years ago is just as relevant and just as real and just as applicable tonight to us as it was to them. Because the Word of God is alive, right? And it's true. God has a message for us just as clear as He did for them. And that is, when you are in trouble, you can be at rest. When troubles come, you can rest. He says, rest with us. You who are troubled, rest with us. Paul and Silas and Timothy were under great stress, just like they were. But he says, let's rest. We're resting. You rest with us. God wants His people to be at perfectly at rest, to relax in Him and trust in Him. We have a cat that I do not like because he set fire to our garage. And he gets on things and knocks things. He gets in the garage and knocks things off. And I do not like him. I will never hurt him. Thought about it a few times. But, you know, the garage burns and the cat is fine. But anyway, if I were to pick him up, he would not be at rest, because he knows I can't stand him. Now, I'm kind of probably overstating that I don't like him. I'm being funny. But my point is, if Harrison picks him up, he can't be at rest, because he gets squashed around the neck and he drags him around. Doug picks him up and he's just happy. Just calm. Purr. You know, just and just becomes limp. Y'all ever had a pet that did that? I've had friends that had great big dogs that would do it, like a little puppy, just, you know, and that's the idea. If, you know, you who are troubled, rest with us. Just rest. Now, how is it possible to be at rest in a day like we live in today? There are so many distractions, so many frustrations, so many difficulties. How can we be at rest in this unrestful world? Well, with all of the uncertainty in the Middle East and the uncertainty, with North Korea and the possibility of war, the financial problems and all of the things that are bothering our society and our culture and our economics structure, how can we expect to be at rest in a time like now? Well, there's only one way. You must know the principles of God and apply them. You must know the Word of God and apply what you've learned from it. And you will never be at rest if you don't read it. You have to read it. You know, you have to study it. If you know the promises of God, you can rest in them. If you don't know them, you can't put into application what you don't know. Every one of us is under some kind of pressure, most of our own making. Some of it's financial, some of it's at our jobs or our homes. But if we've generated stress in our own lives, it's because we're not applying the Bible principles in these areas in our lives. It's a choice. He's saying, rest with us. It's a choice we make. Someone said, well, that guy made me mad. No, he didn't. You chose to get mad. No, he made me get mad. No. Now, he may have given you all the ammo, and he may have given you a Zippo lighter, and he may have covered all of the stuff with lighter fluid, but you're the one that strikes the match. You're the one that lights the flame by choosing to let that get to you. Sam Cathy used to say, the best way not to let the devil get your goat is don't tell him where you've got it tied up. And the way you do that is don't sweat these things. Don't blame God for your problems if you've created them. If you created these problems, don't blame him for that. And even if he did allow the problem because of some persecution, don't blame him for that either. Don't blame your persecutors. Just thank the Lord that he has allowed it for the specific purpose of causing you to cry out to him so that you'll become more like Jesus. Hey, Lord, thank you. Not for this problem, but that in this problem, I can become more like Jesus if I let myself rest in you. But there is one thing you can do. Just whatever you do, choose not to rest in your own ability. But instead, choose to rest in his ability to deliver you from your problems, your stress and your pressure, and your sorrows and your trials. But it will require learning and applying some things from Scripture. And the immediate way to be relieved from your pressure is to remember that Jesus will soon return. That's what he says. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he gives a description of what's going to happen. Hey, Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, I believe I can make it through this. Even though I'm under pressure right now, there's no cause for me to remain there because God says he's able to deliver us. So I'm just going to claim that promise and apply what he tells me to do so that he will be able to do that which he promises. Now again, notice verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Revealed, that just means to be manifested, unveiled, visible. The thing that will set us free from our burdens and our sorrows and our trials and tribulations is that one day Jesus will return. And when he does, he will manifest himself for who he really is. The world we live in has no concept of who Jesus is. If the lost knew what Jesus is really like, they would flock to him. And if we understood what Jesus is really like, we'd serve him so much more faithfully. We'd serve him more faithfully with our time and our talents and our resources. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4 just for a moment. And let's look at what that's going to be like. Verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They've died in Jesus, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those are the lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, y'all believe that? A couple of us, okay. And even so, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall harpazo, means to seize, rise up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, that means forever, be with the Lord. And then I love what he says in verse 18, so comfort one another with those beautiful words. Yes, we all have trouble in life, and we're going to have more of them. But one day Jesus is going to come, and we're going to be rescued from all that, and he'll make everything right. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to get even with somebody. I don't have to spend, you know, all kinds of energy and time figuring out ways to get revenge. The Bible says vengeance is mine. The Lord says vengeance is his. I will repay. Now, some ways God does repaying through our court system, for example. God gave us government, you know. The Bible says God gave us government for several reasons. One is to execute his, or to put in operation his laws, and that includes executing people who murder people. The Bible's very clear on capital punishment. It's also clear on corporal punishment, but that's something we're not supposed to talk about anymore because that's being cruel to children. But the Bible's very clear that the Bible says, "But whosoever man sheddeth, or whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That doesn't mean we have a party of, what do you call that? Vigilante party going out and executing people. No, he does that through the government. That's why we have laws that are in place for that. And if the laws are not being enforced, fire the ones that aren't enforcing them and hire one. That God gives us the responsibility to be good citizens. So that, and God says that the law, the courts, and the government are ministers to us, right? They're there to execute his, or, execute, what's the word? My mind has slipped a gear. To implement his laws and to execute his judgment. That's what I was trying to say. So, God's got it all under control. And he's going to make everything right. And what doesn't get made right in this life, he will make right when he gets here. So, you know, be like Alfred E. Newman. What? Me worry? You remember Mad Magazine? The kid with the ugly, the big, the, what? Me worry? I don't worry. Years ago, I was in marching band at the University of Arkansas, and we had a guy named Murray James. And Murray James was a very laid-back baritone player. And he was just a gentle, kind man. And we needed extra baritone players that year we were going to go to the Sugar Bowl. And we needed enough people, you know, to fill all the spots in the marching band show. And so the band director said, "Murray, you've been in the band before. He's a grad student. He's getting his master's in something, biology or something. I need you, because he's a good player, he's a good marcher, and won't take you long to learn the show, so I need you to fill this slot." Well, he was right in front of me, or next to me. Anyway, no, he's in front of me. And the uniform people started talking to us before the trip about, you better put your uniform in, do this and do this and do this and this, or you'll get a, you know, we used to call them demerits, cuts in your grade, right? And everybody wanted that A because it padded the GPA. Then the music people said, "You better take care of your music. You better put it in this way, or you get cuts in your grade." And Murray turned around and looked at me, and he's a real laid-back guy. He says, "What are they going to do? Kick me out? I'm not even enrolled. Doesn't bother me." Now, he was going to do it, but it just didn't bother him. It just let them people, you know, go on and on about the uniforms, and you've got to have your belt. What are they going to do? Kick me out? I'm not even enrolled. Nothing fazed. You could set a neutron bomb off under Murray, and nothing bothered him. He was just laid back kind of guy. And you know, that's how we ought to rest. He just relaxed. We ought to be like that with Jesus. Just relax. Not indifferent to what we need to do, but just relax. Just relax. And that's so easy to say and so hard for some of us to do. Hard to do. So it's just a choice we make. I am not going to let that girl in that truck drive me up the wall. She's going to cut in front of me. I know she, yep, there she goes. They can't hear me yell at them. They can't hear me banging on the dashboard. Why am I wasting my energy? It doesn't, you know, and I don't do it as bad as I used to, but still, you know, I haven't figured out why I haven't learned that quite yet, so God sends me another one. It happens every week to me. I get one regularly, at least one, in a pickup truck where she doesn't know where the front end, the back end, or either side is. She doesn't use the mirror except to hang her purse on it, and she makes sure she has a hood ornament on the front so she can know where to aim it, like it's a weapon. Oh, I've got to exit here, off across six lanes, no, three lanes. Doesn't even look. Why am I yelling at her? She can't hear me. And if I honk at her, she looks at me, what is wrong with him? Lighten up, man. She never hears it because she got the radio so loud, she can't hear the honking anyway. But things happen, and we have to learn not to let them get to us. And until we do, God will send us another teenage girl in a four-wheel drive truck, or whatever your particular problem is. Yours may be screaming children. You may be annoying parents. You know, it may be this or that or the other. But most of the time, we don't learn, and so we have to go round again. I had a young man one time get so mad at me when I was talking about biblical principles for music. He was 16 years old, and he got so mad at me, he was just furious. 3 or 4 years later, he came to me and said, "I need to ask you to forgive me." And I said, "What for?" He said, "Remember when you were talking about that on the church choir trip, youth choir trip?" "Yeah." He said, "I got so mad at you." He said, "But see, I was listening to that kind of stuff you were talking about that I shouldn't be listening to. And God has convicted me of that. And he's also shown me that I can't be right with him if I don't forgive others." And he said, "I want to, and also that if anyone I have wronged, I've asked them to forgive me. Would you forgive me?" And I said, "Well, I've never been mad." He said, "But sure." 2 weeks later, God called him to preach. He's a pastor now. So I was on the list. I wasn't the only one. I was just one of the ones. And, you know, bitterness is such an awful, awful cancer. It steals your joy. It affects everyone around you. It affects your family, affects your church, your coworkers, your friends. Be joyous. Well, let's pray.